I'm dividing this into two sections, Psalm 18. We're looking at verses 1 through 24 today and 25 through 50 tomorrow. So this is Psalm 18, part 1. Before we dig into the scriptures and give you an outline and everything, and just point out, there are many ways to look at Psalm 18 as I was looking at the commentators, and everybody knows a commentator is just a commentator, right? They said, well, first of all, you can look at Psalm 18. Is it a psalm of thanksgiving? And I think you kind of get that as you read through it. It is a psalm of thanksgiving and really a description of how you might even look at your life and to write a psalm or to practice praising God. It says in 1 Thessalonians, of course, 5 and verse 18, we're to be thankful to God for all things, not just some things, but all things, because that's the will of God concerning you, that you would be a thankful person for all things. And David teaches us how to be thankful in this psalm, and I think it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm, one commentator said, it's a song of kingship, that David is actually outlaying ways that other kings might follow suit and give thanks for things and look at how God is working. So it's an instructional video, I was going to say, but it's not really a video, but I would almost say it is because he uses some very descriptive language here that you could see. And we'll talk about that today. But anyway, he's pointing out some really good instruction of looking at things through the eyes of God and how God works in all of our lives. One person said it's a messianic psalm, and I think that all of you know that if you were here a few weeks ago, and I said when I messed up in front of the Presbytery Examination Committee, and they said, which psalms are messianic psalms? And I started to think of all the psalms that I knew, and I started to list them, and finally one of the preachers who hobby-horsed that question in the examination committee said, Bob, they're all messianic. We actually read a portion of Psalm 18 in the New Testament reading this morning. When Nick was reading from Romans chapter 15, there's a quotation there about the Gentiles in Psalm 18, verse 49. It's in Romans chapter 15. And it points to the messianic work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing in the Gentiles. But I would like to look at it this way also. This is not from the commentators. This is from Bob, who's just a commentator, that I would say it's also experimental. All of the Psalms are what I call experiential or experiential, really, because it aligns with your experiences of life. It says in Romans chapter 15, in the King James, it says, things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, as you're going through the struggles of life, and you can look at David here and say, look what God has done in my life, and he's the same God. And you can look back on how God has delivered you many times, and you can say, he's done it for me too. So it aligns with our experiences in life, and so that's one way I would like to consider it this morning. On those experiences, I have to share this with you because my beloved is always working on being an artist, and one of her first pieces of art was this, where she depicted Psalm 18, and the instructor actually took her through some of the things that she had gone through in life, and as she went through some of the waters, as we're going to look at David talking about being plucked out of the waters and how the waters of life and the different things, I can't describe it. So you'll have to talk to Jan and come over to our house and see the painting and have her review for her. But what she was doing is giving a testimony of how Psalm 18 fit her life as well. The outline for this morning. Very simple outline. We're going to read verses 1 through 24. Verses 1 through 3 is what I call David's doxology. And verses 4 through 19 is a description of deliverances that God provided. And in verses 20 through 24, what I call the confidence for those deliverances or confidence that David has that God will deliver. You might say that's A, B, and C. Now next week, as we look at verses 25 through 50, as Hebrew poetry often goes, it goes A, B, C, and then it's next week it's C, B, A. That's how it's kind of laid out. We're looking at the first three this week in verses 1 through 24. So follow with me from God's Word from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 24, part 1 of Psalm 18. David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked. because he was angry. Smoke went out from his nostrils, and devouring the fire from his mouth, and glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, his flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Now then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me up out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. That's verses 1 through 24 of Psalm 18, and that is, of course, part 1 we're looking at this morning. First of all, David's doxology, an act of praise and worship. Notice how he begins. First things first, I call this Psalm 18 and verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Doesn't that sound good? I love you. Many times the scriptures use those terms. David did it in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he heard my prayer and my supplication. I love you, Lord. That's the first and greatest commandment. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? You can read it there on your outline from Mark 12. Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The question I have for you this morning, do you love God like that? Do you love the Lord? Let's just kind of put a check on that. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? An old preacher said you can check out your love for the Lord as, let me look at your schedule. What does your schedule really say about how much you love the Lord? I mean, look at your checkbook. That'll tell me, do you really love the Lord? I mean, are you all in with him, or are you holding back? Now, all of us have to admit there's a whole part of our areas that we kind of hold back, and that's called spiritual adultery. When we start holding back because we make things an idol in our lives, you can't touch us. You're not having this. Jesus says, if you really want to love, he said, love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Be all in on this. Not part of the way, be all in. I thought about this many times. It really bothers me when I hear people like, well, I just use his name, Michael Phelps. Really admire him, and he's a wonderful swimmer. But then they say, talk about the fact that he has a fiance. And he has a baby and a fiance. I'm thinking, dude, true love is making a commitment. True love is saying, I'm all in on this. You don't love that woman. You're using that woman. In the same way people have the spiritual adultery in the church. They say they love Jesus. They'll talk about loving Jesus. I love Jesus. But are they committed to Jesus? Are they committed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the bride of Christ, which is where we express our love? So many times we're saying, yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And we go on our way and do our own thing. And yet Jesus says, if you love me, it's with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Don't hold back. And I believe what happens is people who rob themselves of great joy because they want to just, a little dabble do you love. It's kind of like, I'll be kind to God today, and I want some credit for that. And he says, no, the way that you really enjoy loving me is by loving me. After all, consider my love for you. Did Jesus hold back on the cross? Absolutely not. So it's interesting how spiritual adultery is just like what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 4. Listen to these words. It says, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, let us wear our own apparel. In other words, let us do our own thing, but let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. We want to do our own thing, but we want to go to heaven. God says, love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And so what David is doing, I believe, is encouraging himself. encouraging others. Let's begin this praise by saying, I love you, Lord. Let's begin Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let me just call Him up. Let me dig down even. Let's go in depths of passion here. Lord, I love you. Can you say that this morning? Is there that passion in your heart? As it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourself, see whether you be in the Lord or not. And the next words are, I know you are. Let it out. Let the passion out. Renew the commitment, and that's what we should do every time we come to worship. But let's stop the music here. Loving God with all of your heart, soul, might, and strength is not only an evidence that He has loved you, but it must be exercised to fan the fire. Let's just say, it's an evidence that He has loved you. If you love God, it's because He loved you first. There's a scripture on that, 1 John 4:19. Remember the times in Bible school? What does 1 John 4:19 say? We love Him because He first loved us. Okay, we love Him because He first loved us. When did He love us? Jeremiah 31, it says, God loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He has drawn us. When does everlasting begin? Well, a whole lot longer before than we could ever think about, right? It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, even before the foundation of the world, He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then He says, in love He predestined us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So long before the foundation of the world, God set His love on us. When did that take place? A long time ago. It would blow your mind to keep going back because you can't go that far. Here's the good part. We didn't act very lovable. He said we were by nature children of wrath. We were hating God. And that's where some people are. And then all of a sudden God arrests us because He says, even by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. That says that God set His love upon us before the foundation of the world. Before we came to Christ, God set His love on us through the working of the Holy Spirit, bringing us the gospel, bringing us out of a dead state to alive, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And He says, not only that, but in the future, what He has for you is just eternal riches and abounding blessings that are yours, that the unfathomable love of God will continue to unfold day after day, although it won't be any day because there'll just be me and night there, just go on and on and on. Before I close out this section on the love of God, we just think about all His love, the love for us that drew Christ to the cross. He didn't hold back once. He never asked us for anything that He didn't provide Himself. When He says, I want you to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, be all in, not partial. Jesus says that's how He did it. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is angry at our sin. Jesus appeased that anger once and for all. Is that good? Do you love Him? If you can't love Him, there's something wrong with you. If you do love Him, it's because He first loved you. And so it says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not angels, not principalities, not height nor depth, not life nor death. Nothing in all eternity will ever separate us from His magnificent love. So David says, I love you, Lord. And he says, my strength. The strength of God, of course, the strength that he had from God is depicted in Exodus chapter 4. When you say, the Lord is my strength, it means you're helpless. I can't do it. Without Him, I can't do it. And so they had no problem getting the singers up. Exodus 15 follows Exodus 14. Exodus 14 is where Pharaoh and his hosts are coming mightily, you know. And the children of Israel are standing by the Red Sea. And Moses says, just stand still and see the salvation of God. And God says, Moses, hold out your rod. Held out the rod, and it says, the Red Sea went hither and thither. I love that. It's King James, but it was good. Hither and thither, man. And the walls of sea around them. By the way, you're going to see that. That's what David is talking about in Psalm 18. They go through. It is totally dry, right? They go through. Pharaoh and his army are in hot pursuit. They get to the other side. They look back. Here comes Pharaoh and his army. And all of a sudden, the chariots get stuck in the mud. And then the children of Israel walk through on dry ground. And they got stuck in the mud. Something's happening here. And then God said, Moses, hold out your rod on the other side. He held out the rod. And those walls of water came together. Pharaoh and his army their enemies died a very quick death. Now, let's understand. Satan, sin, and death are hot pursuit of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," and when God said, "Rise from the dead," our enemies are washed away just like Pharaoh and his host. We have a reason to sing. And as they were singing, they said, "The Lord is my strength." Why? Well, they knew they didn't have any power over Pharaoh and his host. God did it. Isn't that what we sing? The Lord is our strength. Look what He has done for us. We couldn't save ourselves. When we come to the communion table, that's what we're saying. We could never do this, but Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Let's look at verse 2. Isn't this a cool way? Look, I got to read this because this is like a person that is so caught up with it. They just got to, I just want to add a little bit more. It goes, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God. He's my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. It's like, have you started talking about God? He's this and He's this and He's this. You want an exercise that really do you some good? Write down what Jesus means to you today. What the Lord Jesus Christ means to you, just write it down. Create a list like this. This will do your heart good. Since He uses the rock a couple times, let's just focus in on the rock. Three images. First of all is the image of shade or protection. A rock provides shade or protection. Where He says He's a shade of a great rock in a weary land in Isaiah. It's a place of refuge, which Martin Luther actually used from the scene when he wrote A Mighty Fortress, when he says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a place to hide." Also a secure image of foundation, where we need not fear. We can plant our lives on that. That's what Jesus says. A man that hears my words and does them is like a man who built his house on a rock. But look at, notice verse 3. I think what he's doing is pays to call upon the Lord. Pays to call upon the Lord. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am safe from my enemies. We call upon the Lord. It's like casting yourself on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares." I always heard that this expression, this old preacher said, you know what happens when we start to cast our cares on the Lord, which is what we do by prayer. He says, I think most people cast their care on the Lord with a fly rod. Here, Lord. Nope, take it back. Here you go. Casting all of our care upon Him means we jump in with both feet as we call upon Him. Let me give you a scripture. Romans 10 and verse 13. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. David says in Psalm 118, out of distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me, set me free. No wonder Jesus, when He talked about calling on the Lord, said repentance would be preached to all the world in His name after the resurrection. Repentance is calling on the Lord. Repentance is turning from your own ways and turning to Him and totally relying on Him, casting it all before Him. So David says in his first three verses, I love the Lord, He's my rock, and I call on the Lord and He hears me, and it pays to call on the Lord. Now, if we just ended there, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Let's keep going. The deliverance is provided by God in verses 4 through 19. I'm preparing for whenever we finish the book of John, preach through Revelation. So I got to tell you a little inside information on Revelation. Revelation chapters 4 through 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing John to pass it on to the churches that great persecution is coming. But before that great persecution is coming, He points out to John these pictures of what is happening in heaven, that God is on His throne. In chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, which Nick read as our call to worship, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He has the perfect right and ability and power to open the scroll, which is the description of the persecution that is hot in pursuit of the church. So in order to prepare the church for the persecution that God always uses for the purification of the church, for the sanctification of His people, to prepare the bride that is adorned in white linen for the bridegroom. To prepare them for that, they need a high view of God. And so David is giving us this high view of God. And as he's doing it, some people think, you know, he's taking some descriptions and he's going over. He's a poet and he's just kind of releasing. No! Because if you cranked it up and cranked the high view of God up, you've just begun. It just needs to get higher. And so listen to these words. And first of all, verses 4 through 6, David is saying, God hears when we call. Verses 4 through 6, the cords of death compassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the God, cried for help from His temple. He heard my voice, and my cry reached His ears. You say, David, you're going a little wild with that description, aren't you? He had hot pursuit of Saul after him. He had enemies after him. By the way, this whole psalm, Psalm 18, is also found in 2 Samuel 22, which is right before David's life ended. So he's actually recalling things in his life. Now, we don't see all these things happening, but this is how David felt. Okay, and many times we may see the outward appearance, but there's more to it than what we understand. So David says, all these things were coming against me, but I called on the Lord. There's a scripture in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, God says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I heard their cry. God hears us. God hears us. No matter how faint our cry, He hears. And David says, you heard my cry. Now, as we look at this, I want to point out something. Verses 7 through 11, it seems to be a God's intervention here is compared to Mount Sinai and the description of God. And the reason I think it's valid descriptions because we look at this a couple of ways. You know, there are forces that are unseen that we never see. There are invisible forces all around us. And there's invisible forces of God defending us that we never see. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah. That's why I said, take on the full armor of God that you may be prepared for this. And as we see in the book of Daniel, Daniel was praying, and as Daniel was praying, God sent reinforcements to Gabriel, who was bringing a message from God to release him because he was taken captive by some forces of evil. And Daniel's prayer was involved in God's sovereign act of releasing Gabriel to do his job. So never think that your prayers don't matter. Never think that you just don't have a part. You have a part in God's sovereign purposes. That's why it's so exciting to come on Wednesday night. We're praying, and we're just feeble people praying, but what happened is God is working the powers of the universe and working on through us. I don't understand how, and I don't care how. I just know that in obedience to Him, that's what's happening. And so there's these visible forces of power, and we can't see it. And David is giving us insight to this. And David says, I was calling on the Lord, and here's what happened. And he took the description of what God was like from Mount Sinai. You read Exodus chapter 19, you get a feeling of this. Let me just read 7 through 11 here. The earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also, mountains trembled. That's exactly what happened at Mount Sinai. When God came down, the whole mountain shook. So David says, when I called on the Lord, He stepped into the scene and it just shook the mountains. Did that give you a good feeling? God is the same God. That's what he's saying. Smoke went out from his nostrils. He's trying to picture this. It means God's a little upset. Whoa, God is upset. You know, if somebody picks on you, they have picked on a child of his. That's what David is getting to here. He is so upset, smoke is coming from his nostrils. Bowed the heavens and came down in thick darkness under his feet, and he rode on the cherubim, flew in he swiftly on the wings of the wind. Verse 11, the Lord also thundered, Most High uttered his voice in hailstones and fire coal. That's Mount Sinai. So what David is connecting to, he's saying, I called on the Lord for help, and the same God that was on Mount Sinai shook that place. He's the one who came to my defense. Brothers and sisters, that's the same God that's on your defense. Need we fear? He has everything in his arsenal. And then the next portion is really good, because in verses 12 through 15, I call it the intervention of former battles. He describes the part of the Red Sea when he says, in verse 15, the channels of the sea were seen and the foundations of the world were laid bare. It's like God says, I can part the sea, no problem for me. But then he uses that terminology. I believe it's in verse 13 where he says, He uttered His voice in hailstones and coals of fire. Remember the time in Joshua, I believe it's Joshua chapter 10. Joshua's out there fighting a battle, and as they're fighting the battle, God participates in the battle with the Air Force. Incoming! He rained down hail! Actually, it says this, it says He threw down large stones from heaven. No problem! Wait a minute. David is describing this battle scenes in 1st and 2nd Samuel. Do we find any of that description? No. But when he's recounting that, what he's saying, here's what God did. It was a miracle that He brought me through this. And I could just picture God, the same God that helped Joshua was helping me. The same God that spoke on Mount Sinai is the one who's helped me. The same God that parted the Red Sea was the same God that helped me through my distress. Can you say that? Yes. God has helped all of us through our distresses. By the way, sometimes we think, I don't see the hailstones coming down. Could happen. You know what else God can do? Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he pleases, just as he turns water. Point D on your outline is God's personal touch and deliverance. When we talk about his personal touch and deliverance, verses 16 through 19, when he says, Send from on high and he took me, me, and he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, those that hated me. They confronted me day and day, and then the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place and rescued me because he delighted in me. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 I encourage you to learn and use as your testimony. It's of him. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. It's of him who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's of God. God did it. So we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says, I'm his delight. We read from Deuteronomy 10, the Lord set his heart or set his delight on his people, chose them, not because they were the greatest, because they were the smallest. Chose them because he wanted to. In Numbers, it says when there was strength in the fact that God delighted in when Joshua and Caleb said, no, the Lord, if the Lord delighted in us, we can take the Canaan. We can take the land of promise that he's promised to us. God delights in us. Samuel says, has the Lord great as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in just obeying his voice. The Lord delights in us when we delight in him. Isaiah 58, he says, Sabbath of the Lord, a delight, we find delight in him. Delight. He delighted in us. He did it simply because he decided. So in Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee mighty, and he will save and rejoice over thee with singing, even loud singing. Let's look at a place of conflict here that we need to talk about. And that's verses 20 through 24, David's confidence and deliverance. We have to understand when we take anything from the scriptures, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And as Peter says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures is without private interpretation. So we take verse 20, David is saying here that understand. He says he's giving his words of that he believed that God had done this because of his righteousness. So we have to kind of piece this together. Because in verse 20 it says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Now keep in mind, this is in 2 Samuel 22. In 2 Samuel, David does something really bad. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, then has her husband killed. Doesn't sound like David's doing a real good job of following the Lord, does it? But he's a man after God's own heart. And he seeks God's forgiveness. And where is God's forgiveness? Is God's forgiveness and God's cleansing is not in David keeping the law perfectly because he can't do it and neither can we. But according to Romans chapter 4, David, like Abraham, believed God and God's righteousness. And because God's righteousness covers him and his unrighteousness, he believes that he is righteous before God. That does not stop him from trying to do what is right, but he understands even the best that he does falls short. And he must rely upon the righteousness of God. And so he says, yeah, this is a declaration that he really believed God. God provides righteousness. Second point, it's according to his steadfastness in verse 21 when he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. Have you really, David? It sounds like when you were with Bathsheba, you didn't do a very good job, David. But what did David also realize as he thought about these things, that he was the one who confessed his sin before God in Psalm 51. Against you only have I sinned. He sought God's forgiveness and said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Point C on your outline, verse 22. His rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. Even David, as we'll look at in a couple of weeks from Psalm 19, says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Who are they secret to? David? Us? Word of God exposes sin in our lives so we might repent, confess, find God faithful to forgive. Notice it's all according to God's grace in verse 23. He says, I was blameless. How are we blameless? And I kept myself from guilt. So God has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. As we look back on the same thing. And we can have complete forgiveness of sin. So let me just go through some terminology here. I put on your outline all these terms. I'm going to write them down. As a result of being sinners, we sin. What is sin? Sin is to miss the mark. God puts out in an archery I saw yesterday in the Olympics, standard, and it says, hit the mark. Times we come pretty close, and there are other times the arrow goes way over yonder. That's sin. When we miss His mark, we sin. And we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are born with iniquity. We can't get out of it other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, there's a word trespass, which means to go beyond the border, beyond the boundary. God set up a boundary when they went into Canaan land, when they went into Jericho, and said, do not touch the unclean thing or do not touch these things that God had marked out. And Achan did. He went beyond the boundary. And we do that all the time.